Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 133. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight. I think we all know that. And as we usually do around the table, we often sing Psalm 133. Tonight, we're going to switch it up just a little bit. We'll sing Psalm 133 after the sermon. We'll sing another psalm when we're around the table. But this is a familiar psalm. And I don't know if you've had the experience that I've had where you sing the psalm and you know the words of the psalm and you get the general idea of the psalm. But then we start singing about oil coming down the head and dew coming upon the mountains. And it can be at least a little confusing. And so I hope that our study tonight will help us better understand the psalm as we would sing it. So Psalm 133 will be our text this evening. Let's read now God's Word and let's hear it carefully. This is a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And there will end the reading of God's holy word. Well, yesterday, Micah and I had the opportunity to go to the IU football game. And as we were there at the game, I was very much interested in watching the game, but the guy who came with me was more interested in watching all of the people around us, particularly all of the people screaming at the top of their lungs around us. And you know, as you think about this, he really was onto something. Because the people at a football game are an interesting phenomenon to watch. And not just because of the things they say or even some of the things they may be wearing, but because when you go to a big athletic event like this, what you see are thousands and thousands of different people. And trust me, there were a whole variety of different folks there yesterday. And yet we're all united together. And it's interesting when you think about this, because I didn't know anyone else there, although I've since have found out there are people there I did know. But I think if we would run into each other, these people at the game on the street, we wouldn't really even talk to each other. And yet, since we're at the game, something very unique takes place there, because despite all of our differences, we're best friends when we're at the game. And we can talk to each other when we're at the game. And we're all working together when we're at the game because we all love the Hoosiers. Well, how much more so should we be united as a congregation when we are joined together by a bond that is far greater than a football team, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And of course, that's what Psalm 133 is all about. That we, as brethren in Christ, would dwell together in unity. And I want to say, before we look at this psalm, that I think we are a united congregation. And I praise God for that. As I look around, as I think of the relationships that I have with you, that I know you all have with each other, I praise the Lord that I think we are united by His grace. And yet, nevertheless, there's always room for growth. And so as we look at this psalm tonight, it's my hope and it's my prayer that not only will we better understand the words God has given us to sing, but we would be encouraged to press on and to pursue that greater, closer unity with one another as a congregation of believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's the main point we'll see tonight. It's very simple. Knowing that we are to be united with one another, pursue greater unity with your brethren in Christ. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture tonight, I thought you could draw a picture of our congregation as we come up and as we together in unity celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so maybe you can anticipate what that will look like and you can draw a picture for us. I've given you an outline and you'll see that our first point tonight is that as brethren in Christ, we are to be united with one another. We are to be united with one another. Now, if you look at the heading of Psalm 133, it says, a song of ascent. In the Psalter, there are 15 psalms that have this heading, Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. And the reason they have this heading is because these were the psalms sung by the Israelites as they made their annual journey up to Jerusalem for the various feasts and festivals. And so you can understand why they're called a song of ascent. As they ascended up to Mount Zion, these were the songs that they sang. And in these songs, the reason they were singing them contain words that are fitting for just the occasion. And Psalm 133 is no exception to that. As the Israelites from various places were all anticipating coming together as the greater a body of people of God from various places, the Lord gave them this psalm so that as they would come together, they would have the right attitude towards one another, even though they were all different people from different places. And of course, that right attitude is given to us here in verse 1, where David the psalmist tells us, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So though they were different people coming from different parts of the world, they were brethren. Together they comprised the family of God. And as brethren, different though they may be, they were to be united with one another. Well, of course, the same thing is true for all of us today as Christians. And it's true on a global level, but what I want us to focus on tonight is how it is true for us on the local level as a congregation. Because we too are different people. Just look around in the room this evening. We are dressed differently. We have different jobs. We have different levels of income. We have different interests. Some of us speak different languages. Some of us like different food. Right? The makeup of our families is different. To be sure, we all have different opinions and preferences on things. And even though we're all Christians, and generally speaking, Reformed Christians at that, we even have some different doctrinal beliefs. And yet Psalm 133 reminds us that despite all of these differences we have in our lives, we're to be united with one another. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we're to change our interests and we're to change our personalities so that we're all the same or so that we all make the same amount of money. That's not what he's talking about. Unity is not the same thing as uniformity. Nor does it mean that we just need to be together all the time. As I heard another pastor once put it, notice that David does not say, behold how good and how pleasant it is for a whole lot of people to be together in one place. Yes, it's important for a whole lot of people to be together in one place, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about unity. To be united is to be of one accord. It means that despite our differences, we're not at odds with one another, but we love one another. And we receive each other into our lives and into our homes and into our own relationships with the Lord. And with that, it means that we are working together. We have one purpose. We have one mind as we seek to worship and serve the Lord as a congregation and in the community. Really, being united as a congregation is like being united in marriage. When two people get married and become one flesh, they're still two different people. You're smiling at me, right? You understand this. You have different interests. You don't always agree on the same things. Anne loves mushrooms. I hate mushrooms, right? I think towels should be folded a certain way. Anne thinks towels should be folded a different way. I could go on. I'm sure you could do the same things in your own marriage. But nevertheless, because we're husband and wife, we're not to let those differences come between us and our love for one another, and we're not to let them hinder our service to the Lord and our service to each other and our children and so forth. And so too, though we may be different, we are to be united, David calls us here, because despite our differences, we're all brethren. We're all brethren. And brethren are not to be divided. Brethren are to be united. Well, as we then look at the rest of the psalm, David gives us additional reasons why we should be united. And so it's these reasons we'll be looking at this evening. So as we come to our second point on the outline, we see that we should be united because it is good and pleasant. It is good and pleasant. Well, look at verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it's first of all, it is a good thing. That is, unity is an objective good. It is righteous. It is pleasing to the Lord for us to be united. And let me just give you two reasons why this is the case. I'm sure we could come up with more. First, because the Lord loves unity. He loves unity. Now, boys and girls, last year you memorized Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. And you'll remember these words. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And what are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And what's the last one? And one who sows discord among brethren. So God hates disunity. It's an abomination to Him. But on the flip side, He loves unity. He delights in it. And then second, unity is objectively good because it reflects the character of our triune God. It reflects the character of our triune God. Jesus teaches us this when He says in John 17, verses 20 and 21, He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, that is, united. And He's talking about us here, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. Now, Jesus mentions only the Father here because He's speaking directly to the Father. But as you look throughout the Scriptures, you see that the three persons of the Trinity, while they are three distinct persons, they are perfectly united with one another. They love each other perfectly, and they are working together with one purpose in mind. And so, David begins by saying that being united is objectively a good thing. God loves it. It's honoring to Him, and that right there is to be a reason for us to pursue unity. But, as he also says, it's not just objectively good to be united, it's also subjectively good for us to be united. Or as David puts it, it is pleasant for us when we are united. Right? So not only does God love it when we're united, we too will love it and do love it when we are united. Just think of those days when your family is anything but united. We've all had these days before, let's be honest, when it just seems like disagreement and bickering and arguing, and you just can't seem to get along for whatever reason. For my family, we had one of those days earlier this week, and I'll tell you, and nobody was happy. We wanted to be happy, but we just couldn't get along for whatever reason, and so we were miserable. And so too, David says, when we're not united as a congregation, we're going to be miserable. We're not going to want to be together. But if we're united, we'll be happy. And David says that's a good reason for us to pursue unity, because it will make us a happy congregation that loves being together, that delights in the presence of one another. It's always pleasant and enjoyable when brethren dwell together in unity. And then third, we should be united because it is an effective witness for Christ in the world. So this is our third point. Let's look at verse 2 now, where David goes on to say, it, that is unity, is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. So here's another reason. We're to be united because it is like the precious oil that was poured out on Aaron's head. Well, what is this oil, and why was it being poured out on Aaron's head? And we find the answer to that back in Exodus chapter 30. So I've given you this on the back of your outline. Here in Exodus 30, God was giving His people His instructions for the tabernacle and the priestly ministry that would take place there, as that was just about to happen. And here in Exodus 30, verse 22 and following, we read these words. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. So God gave the directions here for how the oil was to be made. He gave them the various ingredients that were to be used, how much of the various ingredients, and then he told them what they were to do with the oil. They were to anoint or consecrate, set apart the various pieces of furniture of the tabernacle, as well as Aaron and his sons as priests. And so what David is saying here in Psalm 133 is that unity as brethren in the Lord is like this holy anointing oil. Now, there are many points we could draw out of this metaphor, but right now I want us to think about how the oil was fragrant. The oil was fragrant. If you go back and look at Exodus 30, did you notice that many of the ingredients were described as being sweet-smelling? Sweet-smelling cinnamon, sweet-smelling cane, liquid myrrh was a fragrant ingredient, not to mention cassia as well. And so as this oil was being poured out on Aaron's head, he could smell it. It was a perfumed oil. But you see, not only could Aaron smell it, everyone else in attendance could smell it as well. And we know this because David tells us in Psalm 133 that they didn't just sprinkle a little bit of oil on Aaron's head. They soaked Aaron's head with the oil, so much so that it was coming down the sides of his face, on his beard, and then down onto his clothes. We've all come across the person wearing too much cologne or perfume, haven't we? I don't think there's anyone in this congregation who has that problem, but there was a guy in my high school. I'll never forget the guy. You could smell him a mile away. Right? But these people who happen to have this problem, I guess we could call it, they don't soak themselves in the cologne. They just happen to use a few too many sprays. So just imagine how potent the stench would be, the smell would be, if instead of just doing five extra sprays, they popped the cap off the bottle of cologne and poured it on top of them. Just imagine how strong the smell would be for that person. Well, that's the situation here when Aaron was anointed with the oil. It wasn't just a few extra sprays of the bottle. It was a complete emptying of the bottle, if you will. So no doubt the fragrance was far-reaching. And this is one of the things we often miss when we're reading of the Old Testament sacrificial system. There was a smell factor involved. You think of the incense. You could smell that. You think of the burning animals. You could smell that. But here, the holy anointing oil, you could smell that. So even though all the people, as the Israelites were in attendance, watching Aaron and his sons be consecrated to the ministry, though they're not having the oil poured out upon them, they could share in the fragrant experience nonetheless. And so too, when we are united with one another, our unity, David says, is fragrant. In keeping with the metaphor, it's so fragrant that not only can we smell it, but everyone else can smell it too. And as the world smells, if you will, smells this unique oil of unity in our lives as a congregation, it serves as a witness to the world. If you go back and look at John 17, this is what Jesus tells us. Again, verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one." Right? He's praying for our unity here. "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Why? "So that the world may believe that you sent me." What he's saying here is that as the world sees us living in unity, both on the global scale as Christians throughout the world, but also on the local scale as Christians here in this community, they are being shown proof that Jesus is the promised Messiah. and that the gospel message we believe and proclaim is actually true, and that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. And so according to our Lord, one of the many reasons why we should be united with one another is that our unity is fragrant. And it is an effective witness for Christ to the world in which we live. Well, then as we come to our fourth point on the outline, we see that we should be united also because it brings about fruitfulness in our lives. It brings about fruitfulness in our lives. And we see this here in verse 3. David goes on to say, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So here's another illustrative reason to be united. As he says, being united is like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, Mount Hermon, if you look at a map, is far away from the mountains of Zion, roughly 120 miles. It was up in the north, past the Sea of Galilee, just a little above the city of Dan, which, if you remember, Dan was the northernmost border of the Promised Land. And it was a very high mountain, so high, in fact, that it had a reputation for its thick dew, as David tells us here. And because it had such heavy dew, the mountain was lush and green all year round, unlike the other mountains around there. And so, since that was the case, it was also a mountain that produced fruit all year round, unlike the other mountains in the area as well. The mountains of Zion, on the other hand, were down in the south, around the city of Jerusalem. They were not very high. They did not have a reputation. They were not that dewy, if you will. In fact, they were very dry. And because of that, they were not green, nor did they produce fruit year-round. Now, they did in their seasons, but not year-round. Nothing like what happened on Mount Hermon. And so you see what David is saying here. If Hermon's dew comes down on the mountains of Zion, then what's going to happen? Zion's dry ground is going to be refreshed by Hermon's dew. And then the mountains of Zion, though they are naturally dry, would be lush and green and fruitful year-round, just like the mountain of Hermon. And you see, what David is saying here is that that is what happens in our lives when we are united with one another. Our dry hearts will be refreshed, if you will, as if Hermon's dew is descending upon them, causing us to bear much spiritual fruit. Because, as David goes on to say, when we are united with one another, seeking and serving the Lord with one heart and with one purpose, then we are in such a place where God has promised to pour out His blessings of fruitfulness upon us. That's what David is saying here in the second part of verse 3, where he says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. For there, in that place of unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. In Israel and in the surrounding region, wherever there was dew and moisture, there was life. And so too, David says, wherever there is unity in the church, there is life, and there always will be life. In other words, when there is unity, when the dew of Hermon is descending upon the mountains of Zion, then the signs of life are always present. There's always greenery. There's always growth and fruitfulness because, like the dew of Hermon, unity has this refreshing, life-giving nature to it. And the reason unity has this refreshing, life-giving nature is because God has commanded, as David says, to bless us with fruitfulness when we're dwelling together in such a state. Look at Hosea 14 on the back of your outline. Here we see a similar promise. Hosea 14 in verse 5, God says, I will be like the dew to Israel. That's us. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. That's what happens when God pours out His dew upon His people. And so when we are united, loving one another, seeking and serving the Lord together, we are in a better position to grow. Because the environment of unity is one of which God has promised to bless us with growth and fruitfulness. Like the dew of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion, God will pour out His dew of fruitful blessing upon us when we are united as a congregation. And then fifthly, we should be united because Jesus gave up His life for this very purpose. Because Jesus gave up His life for this very purpose. And let's go back and look at verse 2 now. Again, David says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." I said earlier, there's a lot we could draw out of this metaphor. We could go all night drawing points from this metaphor. In the third point, we focused on the fragrance of the oil. Now I want us to focus on the preciousness of the oil. David says it is a precious oil. And if you go back and you look at Exodus 30, it was precious because there was nothing else like it. It was a special concoction of ingredients, one that was not to be replicated. It was not to be used elsewhere. And likewise, Christian unity is unique and it is special in a similar way. But what's more, the holy anointing oil was precious because it was costly. It was costly. Exodus 30:22 says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh,'" and then it goes on listing what those quality spices were. Right. As the ESV puts it, these were the finest spices. Right. These weren't cheap spices, not to mention they used a large quantity of these finest spices. You know, now that it's fall and Thanksgiving is coming, one of the spices you may have to buy is pumpkin pie spice. Have you ever done this before? I don't know. We've done it a few times. Pumpkin pie spice, I would not say, is on the top level of the finest spices out there. But if you've ever bought pumpkin pie spice, it's not cheap. It's like $4 an ounce. Right. So imagine needing to buy 250 shekels worth of pumpkin pie spice, just like there were 250 shekels of cinnamon here. 250 shekels is roughly 6 pounds. So if you do the math, we're talking roughly $400, and that's just one ingredient. And that's not the finest spice that we have today, by any means. It's not the most expensive spice. So imagine getting the most expensive spice, having 6 pounds of it, and then that's just one of many expensive ingredients. And so what David is telling us here is that our unity as brethren, while it's good and pleasant, while it's an effective witness, while it promotes fruitfulness, is costly. Unity doesn't come cheap. And for one, it doesn't come cheap for us. Having loving, united relationships takes time and effort. Working together, serving Christ, worshiping Christ in unity takes time and effort. But more importantly, our unity as brethren was costly for Jesus. It was costly for Jesus. Look back again at John 17. This time we'll actually look at all the verses I gave you. Here where Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." It's very clear, isn't it? What does Jesus want here? What is he praying for? Our unity. When was he praying for this? Right before he was betrayed and arrested. He begins the prayer by saying, "Father, the hour has come, the hour of his death." So think about this. As Jesus anticipated his imminent death upon the cross, this is one of the things that was on his heart. Not his physical safety, but our unity as brethren in him. Now, I'm not sure what your dying prayer would be, but this is Jesus' dying prayer for his people. And because it was his dying prayer, when they came to arrest him, he let them take him in, and he willingly suffered the mocking and the beating. And as he marched to Golgotha and hung there on the cross, he didn't save himself, but he put up with the humiliation and he died the shameful death. Because you see, and he knew this, that without his death there wouldn't be a family of God, let alone a united family of God. You and I, we wouldn't be brethren in the Lord. We'd still be brethren in the devil. And so Jesus gave up his life so that we would be the family of God, so that we would be brothers and sisters, and yet not just brothers and sisters who happen to live in the same house, but so that we would be brothers and sisters who live together in unity, just as he had prayed. And so we may think it costs us a lot to be united, and it does cost us a lot to be united. It's nothing compared to what it cost our Savior. Jesus wanted us to be united, and for that to happen, it cost him everything he had. And so if all the other reasons to be united weren't enough, here is one that we're given that should really seal the deal for us. Unity is precious. It is costly. Jesus gave up everything so that we would be united with one another as brethren in the Lord. And so therefore, as we come to our final point, pursue greater unity with your brethren in Christ. Pursue greater unity with your brethren in Christ. And in closing, there are lots of things we could say about this. Let me just briefly, and I'll go through these briefly, but let me just briefly give you four ways that we can pursue greater unity. And the first is seek to grow in being more others-oriented. Seek to grow in being more others-oriented. We all know the familiar passage in Philippians 2 where the Apostle Paul calls us to be united. And what else does he tell us? He tells us how to be united. He says in Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Unity, Paul says, comes through Christ-like humility, by putting others and their needs above your own. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Second, always be reconciled to each other. Always be reconciled. As sinners, there will be times when we sin against each other. There have been times when we've sinned against each other and caused a breach in our relationships. But when this happens, be quick to confess your sins and seek forgiveness. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." It's striking. Jesus places a higher priority on being reconciled than on worshiping him. That's how important it is that we be living together in unity. Third, give your brethren the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt. In my experience, one of the easiest ways to disrupt unity between believers is by making wrong assumptions about them. Instead, we should practice the Christian principle of charity, assuming the best unless proven otherwise. And this seems to be what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 13:7 that love believes all things. And then finally, as you think of your brethren in this congregation, even as you come up here tonight and sit together and look at each other's faces, behold. Behold. As David says, behold, stop, think about, meditate upon, ponder, behold how good and how pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity. Behold how being united is like a fragrant oil that is an effective witness for Christ in the world. Behold how being united with one another is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon our drear and dry and weary hearts, bringing refreshment and encouragement and fruitfulness in our lives. And behold how being united is like the precious oil poured out on Aaron's head, how it cost our Savior everything so that we would be united. So brothers and sisters, in light of Psalm 133, and in light of all the reasons God gives to us here to be united, let us by His grace pursue greater unity as brethren in Him. And let's pray and ask for His help. Our Father and our God, we do pray that You would help us to behold, even this evening, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We ask, O God, that You would strengthen our relationships, help us to work together and to pursue this. Teach us where we are failing and encourage us to go in the right directions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.